evidence.
Had in Scripture. And the same thing is true as we're going to see.
seen today, as you look into the next few verses, that there are qualifications for deacons, to be a deacon in the church. And that's what we want to look at today. These qualifications that we have seen as pastor apply to the man desiring the position of pastor, but it also applies to all Christians in general, as we noted that they are good qualities to have in our lives that are elsewhere given to us for God to have in our lives for each one of us individuals. We want to look at the qualifications in the ministry of deacons. So what does God say about it? These qualifications are also descriptive as to who can be a deacon, and it is also applicable to every one of us as godly qualities. God has always chosen men and people to serve him who have qualified hearts, hearts devoted to him. Here's some examples. In Nehemiah 9, Abraham is spoken of. It says, God found Abraham's heart faithful before him. When Samuel saw a replacement for King Saul, he reminded that the Lord looks on the heart, not the outward appearance. King David in Acts 13:22 says that God said of him that he was a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David instructed Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, and says, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. In Ezra, he was used of God because he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. He prepared his heart. The Apostle Paul is described in Thessalonians as being holy, just, and unblameable. Again, these are men that God chose to use that had prepared their heart, that had a heart that was trying to please the Lord and to be and do what God had said. And such men of integrity and purity and virtue are these men that God chooses. And so we want to really hold the standard high for our deacons, don't we? And God does, and for his pastors as well. So let's, before we get any further, ask God's blessing as we look into his word today. Father, we thank you for your word that is always true to us and it's always applicable. And I pray that as we look at these qualifications, that you would not just help us to understand what you require of our deacons, but Lord, also in these qualities, where we measure up. How are we in these areas as well? Lord, help me to be able to share very clearly the truth of your word. I pray that you would allow us as individuals to hear and not be distracted by anything, but to concentrate upon the message that you have for us today. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to first look and understand the word deacon itself. Deaconos is the Greek word, and it simply means to serve. It is used to talk about those that are to minister, those that are to serve, instead of a servant. Three ways it's used in a general sense. Most of the time you find it in the New Testament is talking about just service, a servant. Every Christian is a deacon in that regard. Every Christian is a servant in the general sense. In the spiritual gift category, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7, it lists the word as ministry, the gift of ministry, serving. And then there's the office of deacon itself, the official position. We only see it mentioned here and in Philippians 1:1, where Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy unto the saints that are at Philippi with their bishops and deacons. And so that's the only two places we have it mentioned in the New Testament in the official position. So we have these uses of the word, and primarily the word means to serve or to be a servant. Look at the qualifications starting in verse 8. These qualifications are very similar to that of a pastor and can be divided into several categories. The first being the personal qualifications. But let's read down through here. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the ministry of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Let's stop right there, and we'll look at some of these qualifications. As I mentioned, there being categories, the first one being, in verse 8, his personal qualifications. He is to be grave, and by the way, some of these I mentioned were given to the pastors, and we've already looked at some of this. If you missed it last 2 weeks, I'm sorry. I'm not going to repeat everything there, but there's a few things we'll mention very quickly as we go through. Personal qualification is to be grave, serious about spiritual things. Not double-tongued, not saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Do you run across people like that sometimes? I guess they're trying to please everybody and get along with everybody, but they end up saying one thing to this one and another thing to that one, and they're contradicting themselves. They're becoming hypocritical in their stance. A deacon is not to be that way. Should be a man of integrity, consistency, and honesty. Not given to much wine. Now, does this mean temperance and not abstinence? And again, I don't have time to go into all of it, but I did find this one thing that I wanted to read of Homer Kent. Dr. Homer Kent wrote, and he says, "It is extremely difficult for the 20th century American to understand and appreciate the society of Paul's day. The fact that deacons were not told to become total abstainers, but rather to be temperate, does not mean that Christians today can use alcoholic drink in moderate amounts. The wine employed for the common beverage was very largely water. The social stigma and the tremendous social evils that accompany drinking today did not attach themselves to the use of wine as the common beverage in the homes of Paul's day. Nevertheless, as the church grew and the Christian awareness and conscience developed, the dangers of drinking came to be more clearly seen. The principle laid down elsewhere by Paul that Christians should not do anything to cause a brother to stumble came to be applied to the use of wine." So we have in here what Paul was saying of their day, but I would say unto you as believers today, and I think it's clear enough that we should abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages in our personal repertoire. So keep that in mind and understand what God says. And this is not the only place where God says it, but as I have shared before, there are many warnings of alcohol and its use in Scripture. So we have that there's to be careful about the use of wine in their day. Vital qualifications is seen in verse 9. Oh, I missed that one there. Not greedy or filthy lucre. Some people don't know what King James means by that. It's talking about money. It's talking about priorities. It's not governed by money. Deacons give advice to the pastor. Some of those types of advices that we give, we talk about the deal with financial things. The deacons, from time to time, give suggestions to the church on financial decisions. We have our annual business meeting coming up first part of May, and there'll be suggestions that we've come up with for myself and the deacons to present to the church and for the church to vote on. So it's important for them not to be governed by a love of money or a misunderstanding of the use of money. Then the Bible qualifications in verse 9, it says they're holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The word mystery is that which is revealed that was not previously known. Now, there are a lot of things that come under that. If you've ever studied prophecy in the Old Testament, a lot of times when you look at the prophecy of these prophets, it's like if you'll think of a mountain range after mountain range, all you see is the peaks of the ranges, and you have those things in view, but you don't see everything that's down in the valleys. And so it's easy sometimes to look at it and think that all of that runs together, and there are differences, and then God later reveals the separation of that or what comes in between. And the New Testament has done a lot of that. I think of one man in particular that you may remember, Apollos, was a tremendous Jew that knew the Old Testament scriptures and was preaching the Old Testament, but all he knew primarily of the New Testament age was through the teachings of John the Baptist. He did not understand completely the gospel. And so God had Aquila and Priscilla pull him to the side and teach him more clearly the things concerning Christ. And then he went out and became a tremendous spokesman, sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus came to accomplish. And so it's that mystery, that truth that has not been revealed, but is now come to knowledge through the New Testament. So it's talking about New Testament truth. Christian doctrine is something that they are to have a good hold on. And they're to do it with a pure conscience. The deacon ought to live what he believes. That should be true of every one of us, not a hypocrite. Deacons must understand that Christian doctrine is something that they not only know, but they should obey it with a good conscience. Now, no deacon is perfect. No pastor is perfect. And so we understand that, but we ought to be pressing toward the mark. And so it is with every one of us as well. One of the beauties of deacon is to give a pastor good advice. And let me ask you something. What is good advice? Well, I'll say the number one definition of good advice is biblical advice. Okay. Now, here's a really tough question, okay? What would prevent a deacon from being able to give the pastor biblical advice? Not knowing the biblical principles, you see. And so it is that deacons need to have a handle upon this and the biblical advice that they give. A deacon doesn't, if a deacon does not know the biblical principles, he cannot give the good advice. Warren Grigsby made this statement. He says, I have noticed that some church officers know their church constitutions better than they know the Word of God. While it is good to have bylaws and regulations to help maintain order, it is important to manage the affairs of the church on the basis of the Word of God. The scriptures were the constitution of the early church. And a deacon who does not know the Bible is an obstacle to progress in the local assembly. And so it's important that deacons know the Word of God and are learning the Word of God so that they can give that particular advice. And that leads us to another quality that's not mentioned here. But a deacon ought to have a teachable spirit, should not we all? We never come to the point where we know enough that we don't have to learn anymore. I have never reached that myself. I know that. It's important for me to continue to learn. I have a doctor, a family practitioner. And the only problem with him is he's just a few years older than me. You know what that means? He's probably going to give out before me and not have to be able to be the doctor at the end. But anyway, one of the things I'm impressed with in this man is that he keeps up with the latest information, the latest medicines that are available, the procedures that are available, what to look for, how to do the blood work, and so forth. I think he does an excellent job of that. And if I was going to a doctor, a physical doctor for my physical body, and I felt like that man or woman was not interested in learning anything else, was just biding their time there and just going to go and do what they knew, then I think I'd be looking for another doctor. And so it is with each one of us, we ought to be learning and growing, not just as a pastor and as deacons, but also we ought to be growing in the sense of every one of us learning the truth of God's Word. You can't do what you don't know. And so it's important for deacons to have that Bible qualifications. Tested qualifications in verse 10, where he says, "And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Let them be proved. The word means to be approved after testing, being found blameless. He passes the test. And it's in the present tense, so it's not just a one time, but it's a continuation with their life as it continues. How is that person in testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? Hopefully a deacon would maintain that lifestyle, and if not, say, "Hey, Pastor, I can't go on all the details, but I need to step down right now from being a deacon." I would admire someone more for doing that than to go and try to hide and whatnot of what's going on. So it's important to have the qualification. It's important to be proved, to be tested, and an ongoing procedure with that. Notice also over a page to the right there, 1 Timothy 5, verse 22 says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." That's a principle that you can apply to a lot of different things. I've applied it to Sunday school teaching. I've had people that have come into our church, and immediately upon coming into the church, one of the first questions they ask me is how to be a member of the church, but is there opportunity for me to teach a Sunday school class here? And of course the answer is yes, probably, but not right now. I don't know who you are. Our people don't know who you are. And so let's first, you've got to be a member of the church. Let's first get you a member of the church. Let's let our people learn who you are and learn your testimony of faithfulness and godliness, and then let them hear from you as a teacher. So the same is true with a deacon. You don't just lay hands suddenly on any man and say, "Let's make him a deacon," when you don't know anything about their life. There must be an evidence there, a testimony there as well. So they should be proved, tested, and have a pass the test in blamelessness, at least not perfect, but present for the mark. Family qualification, verse 11, about their wife. "Even so must their wives be brave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." Now some people look at this and translate this in their mind as talking about women deacons. And there are some good men out there in Christianity that are okay with that. I cannot go there myself. I see this in a context because it's talking about deacons and then it's talking about deacons after this, that this is talking about the wives of the deacons, as it says. And so about their wives, please don't misunderstand me. I am tremendously thankful for the ministry, the diaconess of the service of all of our ladies that serve in our church. We have many ladies that serve in our church, and we praise the Lord for every one of them, but just not as a deacon. But they are to be grave, these wives, serious about spiritual matters. They are not to be slanderers. Slanderers would become under malicious gossips. There is a person, we would say, in the Bible, mentioned in the Bible, whose very name is translated, it means slanderer. Who is it? It's Satan, it's the devil. The word devil is the word slanderer. It's the same word that's used here, not to be a slanderer. Not to do the work of the devil that tries to tear down. He's the accuser of the brother. He's the one that points the finger and tries to make look bad. Gossip does that in the church. outside of the church, everywhere it's done. Very seldom have I heard of a situation where one person was gossiping about another for their benefit, to lift them up and talk positively about them. Most gossip is, have you heard? And they start to tell something that may not be so good. Folks, that's the work of the devil. And whether you're a deacon's wife, or whether you're just a wife, or a lady in the church, or a man, don't let gossip be a part of your life. We're not to be slanderers. Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. He lists seven sins down there. You know what the last one is? He that soweth discord among the brethren. That's what gossip is. And God hates it, as well as all sin, but he points out those in particular. I think if we had a quiz this morning and I said, I want you to write down 10 sins. I want you to write down 5 that you think is really bad, and 5 that's not so bad. And I think you would be surprised and try to find out, well, how does God do that? Because a lot of it, God would say all of it is just as bad. Matter of fact, he has. He said in James that if we commit one sin, we are guilty of all. So all I got to do is commit one little sin. Little in my mind. But sin separates me from God. Sin makes me guilty as a sinner. And so we need to recognize that God doesn't look at things the way that we do, but he certainly points out some of them as being very, very dangerous to the body of Christ, and gossip is one of them. Sowing discord is what it does. Then there's in the family qualifications there that she is to be sober about the wife, temperate, self-controlled, faithful in all things, absolutely trustworthy is the idea. His family qualifications with his wife, and in verse 12 there at the end, he is the husband of one wife, first part of 12. He is the husband of one wife, same as the pastor, one woman kind of man. Doesn't mean that if his wife dies, he can't remarry. But it certainly seems to indicate that he should not be divorced, and he certainly should not be impure. Should not be impure in his actions with another woman, and he should not be impure with his mind, what he looks at and thinks about as well. So this is his relationship with his wife. And then his relationship with his children and household at the end of verse 12. Ruling their children and their own houses well. To rule the children well. What does that mean for a deacon? I believe it means that he is to be and they're to be in control of the children, at least on average. You know that as I have had children and they were growing up, being a pastor, I was very strict upon my children because I expected them to behave a certain way because I felt like there was an expectation upon them in the church. And that was probably not totally fair to them in some regards. I know it was difficult. But it wasn't that I was asking them to do something that they shouldn't do, just that I was very encouraging to do those things. But even then, I found out that every once in a while, a child is going to have a meltdown and there's going to be some issues. No children are perfect. No deacon's kids, no pastor kids, and not your kids. And we all know that, and yet we sometimes have higher expectations, and we need to understand there are expectations, and there's responsibility, But none of that's going to be perfectly in the eyes of everybody. So just keep that in mind when you think about that. But ruling the children well, in control, ruling the household well, manages their money, their possessions well. You don't see them out of control when it comes to those things. That's their family, the deacon's family qualifications. Now, I want us to look next at what is the ministry of the deacons. And you're not going to find it here in 1 Timothy 3. It doesn't say anything here about really what they are to do. And I believe the best place to look is what I believe is the first deacons that were chosen. And it's Acts chapter 6. Some disagree and don't believe this was deacons here. But it certainly describes them as such as what the responsibilities are and seen in Scripture for the most part. In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews concerning their widows, because their widows were neglected in the daily..." What's the word? Ministration. Deaconosis. That's the base word. The serving. They were being neglected in the daily serving. "Then the 12 apostles there called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, it's not right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now these were picked to help the apostles so that the apostles could continue in the ministry that they needed to in prayer and the word of God. And these men were then to take care of the physical and financial needs that were coming of these widows and others in need in the church. And so we see kind of a picture here a little bit of what a deacon should be. A deacon is one that serves in the church. A deacon is not an authority figure of the church. Our deacons don't run this church. And they give advice to the pastor, and the pastor looks to our deacons for that. But unfortunately, the buck stops here. I'm the one that God holds responsible as the bishop of the church, the overseer. And so with the deacons, they're there as the advisors, they're there as the encouragers, they're there to take up responsibilities so that the pastor does not have to do all of those little things of doing and cannot give the time that he needs to the word of God. But that's where we see, I believe, our first deacons and some of the responsibilities. So in the original calling there, they would serve tables, they would take care of those needs, both food-wise, financial-wise, with the people, and it indicates the mundane service that frees up the pastor that he can give himself to the Word of God in prayer. Some of the responsibilities include, as I alluded to a little bit, caring for people's needs. A deacon care ministry is one of the things that we have. We had a deacon meeting last night and updated our deacon care list because we've got some new people in the church. And we wanted to make sure that they got on, got paired up with different deacons. And so a deacon has about 12 names, 12 families that he has to keep up with. He comes into each service and he writes down if they're in attendance. But if there's needs, if there's something of that nature, you can go to that deacon and share it with them. You can go to any deacon, actually, and share. And it might be a good thing. We had our deacon stand up here at the end of the service and let them see. I think most of them are here, except James Livingston has to be away out of state this weekend. But we praise the Lord for each one that God has given us. But they are caring for people's needs. They are there to stay aware of the financial needs, those that are sick, those that are absent, to seek to help, call, visit, encourage as best they can. As I mentioned, that they are called out to the pastor, one that he can turn to for good advice, which is biblical advice in the time of need, being aware of in line with biblical principles, and also they're to be aware of my philosophy of ministry. It's kind of hard to give advice if it's not in line with the direction that the pastor is going. And so it's important to know those things as well. Sounding board for the pastor. Listens well to what people have to say. Answers it if they can. But if can't, they'll bring it to me or send you to me. And we can get it taken care of. There to be an example of the stewardship of life. You know what stewardship is? A steward is one that manages someone else's possessions. Since, as believers, we recognize that everything we have comes from God. Stewardship of life is not just managing and being responsible with our money to make sure that we give our tithes and offerings faithfully unto the Lord. But it includes everything in our life. How are we managing when it comes to our time, our talent, abilities to help and serve in the church? There are always things that need to be done. If you're looking for something to do, there's a paintbrush that can be put in your hand. There's all kinds of things that can be cleaned or worked on or repaired. Those things are constant needs. But we are to be stewards of life in every area that we have in the Lord, and a deacon should be an example of that, a good example of that. Look at the verse 13 there, the rewards of a faithful service. There are two rewards given to us. It says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? Well, a good degree, a high standing, or to be held in high regard, I think he's talking about there to be respected. I think our deacons ought to be men that the rest of the church look to and respect, and that we give them the respect that is due. A good, humble deacon does not seek that, but certainly deserves it. And that's what we should understand, and that's what we should recognize with him. But remember the principle in James chapter 4, verse 10, where it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." We are to recognize that's to be the way that we act for every one of us. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord. We rely on the Lord to bring the respect, to lift us up, to bring any honor. And so that's up to him. We don't go seeking that ourselves. And then a great boldness in the faith. In the faith has to do with in Christian truth. There primarily there is a speech, I believe. And therefore, there should be a growing in boldness to witness and to communicate the truth of God's word. A growingness in that. Nobody starts out knowing it all and being able to do it all. But should be an improving and growing in that in different ways. And different men have different spiritual gifts that they can use within the church and within the ministry of being a deacon. So, deacons, how to do? Rest of us Christians, how to do? Remember, I said these are qualifications that are really for each one of us. Things in which we need to make sure that we have in our lives. How do we measure up when it comes to personal qualifications? How do you measure up when it comes to family qualifications? And how do you measure up when it comes to Bible qualifications? Here are some basic statements. You know them, I've drilled you with them. But you cannot rely on God's provisions if you do not know what they are. I'm going to say that again. You cannot rely on God's provisions if you don't know what they are. You cannot stand on God's promises if you do not know what they are. You cannot share God's principles if you do not know what they are. And so the point is, as believers, if we want to have any kind of ministry, of service, of encouragement, of help in the lives of other people, to share with them God's provisions and God's promises and His principles to guide them, we've got to first learn those things ourselves. And if we don't have a teachable spirit, if we don't have a desire to know what God's Word says, that's a heart problem that needs to be dealt with first. Either one, you're not genuinely saved, or two, you have a heart problem that God says has grown cold to Him. You have no desire to be in His Word. And so I encourage you, don't let that be the case. We must know what God's Word says in order for us to be what He wants us to be and do what He wants us to do. Every head bowed, please. You've heard the message. I pray that you have understood it.